Amen. And I just want to stand here today and praise Him for His goodness to me and all of us. And as far as the Whitney and her group, the thing that blesses me is that really, that's my heart. I could encapsulate all that they tried to portray this morning in one verse. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And probably that's one of my greatest burdens, and sometimes I go overboard there. But I just want myself and all of us to live out before the watching world what we claim to believe. But we all mess up. I was thinking as that prayer went out this morning. Have any of you ever heard the youth? It goes back to the dark ages. It's on a cassette. And I'm going to try to get Brother Richie here to get it for me on a CD one of these days. It's called The Game of Life. Anyone ever hear that? It's a football game. And it's the Christian's team and Satan's team. Beautiful. Really neat. And one part of it is where the Christian guy, he's called Christian, he's running down the field. And he sees the goal coming up. And he's going to score a touchdown. And then he's tackled by one of his own men. He's so angry. Now, so happens the other player was called chastisement. And so happens he was running in the wrong direction. But the beautiful thing is this, and this is encouraging to me. He was first angry. We all go through that. And then he realized what he was doing, and he was just so ashamed. Just so ashamed. And he hung his head. And the crowd is angry. And he looked over to the sidelines and his coach, the Lord Jesus. And I'm not doing this justice. But he came out and he put his arms on him. He says, okay. We serve a wonderful God. All of you who have had a part in the program today have done a wonderful part in preparing my heart for the presentation of the Word. I'm going to go back a little bit today. I wear myself out too much trying to... And you know the danger of a preacher is learning to lean and forgetting to lean. I can't do a thing. I can't move you. I can't touch your heart. Only God's Word can do that. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just stroll through Scripture. My dear brother, there is no title. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. That's the title. There are no cute little illustrations. It's simply going to be the Word of God, and we're going to walk along together, and we're going to look around and see what we discover and allow the Word of God to speak to us. By the way, speaking of messing up, I somewhat owe an apology. They didn't ask me to, and it's no big deal. But last week with the sound, you talk about pride going before a fall. For once in my life, I sat here and I turned a little thing on, and the green light came on, and so I didn't sing the last song or two. Do you follow me there? I mean, I'm prepared. I didn't get up here and do it. I had my little microphone on just right. Of course, it was upside down. That group back there are unsung heroes. And don't take anything that I said last week as to deter you from that. I'd ask you to open your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. They're not here this morning, I don't believe. Bo or Morgan, are either one of them here? Well, doesn't matter. You can tell them. I would covet your prayers for Morgan and Bo as they're going off to serve in the military. We went out to see them yesterday. Actually, by the time I was Morgan's age, I'd already been in for 3 years and out. But they have a wonderful opportunity to live for the Lord and have beaucoup temptations to grow lukewarm. And I pray that just like someone going off to college, that you would, I was going to have them come forward, but that you would please remember them in prayer. And really this sort of builds on what Whitney's group was, and the teenagers were doing this morning. It's one thing to sit here in the pew, and it's another thing to go out before the watching world. I don't pity them. I don't feel sorry for Morgan or Bo at all. They have a tremendous mission field. But they're going to need to be undergirded by your prayers. And I hope and pray that you would do that. Mom and Dad, tell them that I said this, okay? Thank you. What else did I write down? Oh, when we close this morning, I want to do something a little different. Going back to my roots. I'm going to have someone come and up here and close in prayer. And then my wife and I are going to go in the back by the door. And especially if you're a visitor, be a while before we're back here. If you're a visitor especially, please, first of all, thank you for coming. We're honored. Matter of fact, as I drove here this morning and the rain was coming down, and I was thinking, I wish I wore my jeans and T-shirt. I wondered how many would be out this morning, and you're a wonderful group. I commend you for being here this morning. But if you're a visitor especially, please stop and say hello on the way out, because we'd love to meet you, and we're so thankful for your coming. Last word, I have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come here today. We've been reminded of our weaknesses. We mess up. And then much of the music, however, reminds us of your goodness. God is so good. And I pray that as the Word of God goes out today, that it will go forward with power and might, and that you would break through into our lives. And we don't know how much longer we have, either as a nation or as individuals. But we've got today. We've got this moment in time to be re-energized, to be challenged, to be filled, and then to walk out as lights. Make our minds attentive and our hearts soft. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We will briefly review. And again, we're going to just stroll through the Scriptures. I hope you'll get something out of this as we walk along. And I've done a lot of study here, both on in every language, and we'll be able to discover some things and let the Word of God speak to us. Let the Word of God bring out to us, ooh, I didn't see that, or wow, I wish I hadn't seen that. But we're going to do that. And remember, the Bible says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We do need the Word of God. But as we learned this morning, just coming here and sitting here with a sanctified face with the Word of God does not do it. It requires getting our elbows dirty in the world. Now, in 1 Peter, I did want to give you a little background because I think, and I use the word not to impress you with how intelligent I am, but so many of you remembered that word, isagogics. Ooh, what's isagogics? All it is studying the historical context in which something was written. It could be one of Charles Dickens' books, but so happens in this case, it's the Word of God. So keep in mind, as Peter wrote this letter, it was probably about the 62-64 AD, on the throne, in other words, the president, if you will, of the nation, was Nero. And Nero was not a good guy in any way. And he did have a built-in animosity against Christians. Then about the very same time, this is very important that you remember because this may happen. We'll have to decide. We're an independent church. But at a certain point, because they didn't conform to the Christendom of that day, which would be Jews, they lost the protection of the government. See, they had been considered for some time, really since the time of Christ almost, as a sect, a little bit different, but just another Jewish sect, S-E-C-T. But after a while, and both the Jews and the Roman people, emperor, they were in collusion here. They removed from them that protection, and they were basic. I don't think the word was used, but in our day, we would say they were classified as a cult. They were a sect, then they became a cult. And when that happened, they were booted out of the synagogues, and they absolutely had no protection at all from anyone at all. But there was one way that you probably could survive a little bit unscathed, and nothing changes, by the way, if you would only say that you can go to heaven by believing in Jesus, but you can also probably make it if you go some other way. Whenever you see pictures of Christians being thrown to the lion's den, it was not because they simply believed in Jesus. The Roman emperor couldn't care who you believed in. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of gods at that time. No one cared. But what rankled them, and maybe rankles you if you're not saved, and I hope I can get this across, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so they came before the tribunals, and you had a chance to save your skin if you would say, "Well, for me personally, Jesus is the way, but, you know, some other folks, it's other ways." But when you said Jesus only, that was it. You were either incarcerated immediately or you had to flee. To their credit, the people to whom Peter was writing shows, it doesn't say that, but we know because of their deplorable condition, having fled all the way east, many miles away for protection and safety, they chose to say, no matter what the world may say, it's Jesus only. And so they gave up family, homes, employment, and many of them even gave up probably family. That's the people to whom Peter was writing. I hope you can put yourself in their mindset for just a moment. We are. I say this kindly, but we are pretty much in the Christian church today still relatively unscathed, relatively comfortable. That may change. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To me, it's a badge of honor that he calls them scattered strangers. It's a badge of honor. You see, they could have been back home, compromising. And we didn't show you, we won't this morning because we're reviewing, but there were those in the book of Acts who chose the favor of man rather than God, and they began to back off. So this was a badge of honor. They were scattered, just as Bo and Morgan and others of our young people will be scattered in various sundry parts of the country. And the same word for scattered is exactly the same word that is used for sowing seeds. And wherever we go as Christians, we need to see ourselves as seeds. How our country, our dear brother here this morning said that he was praying for revival in America, and I know he's going to agree with me when I say this, that will never happen. There needs to be a revival in the church. You understand what I'm saying. You can't revive that which is dead. But if the church gets revived, I would like to see that permeate out and influence the watching world. They were strangers. We talked about it again that last week. Simply meant they were aliens. And I think it's very important. You say, well, I know that. You talked about that last week. But this is so important that we see that we are pilgrims. We're aliens. But in chapter 2, verse 11, there's another word used for strangers. And I put them together. This is so important. How this will curb your frustration, if you'll only understand this. One, we're not to be surprised if our standards and our way of living are different than the world. We have said, Jesus only. That is an absolute radical statement, by and large, in the world. I remember not too long ago witnessing to a cult who came to our door, and eventually I got to the point where I said, you know, one of us is wrong. And they just don't want to admit that. One of us is wrong. So, keeping that in mind, the two different words are very important used to describe Christians as pilgrims. One means we are different. We will think differently. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But I love the fact, and this is a danger, and I struggle with both. But it's interesting, the second one is, you are aliens, but you belong to the same household with the rest of humanity. The little word oikos, which, ever hear of the ecumenical movement? That means all under one oikos, all under one house. Now put these two different words together, and here's what it means to be a Christian pilgrim. One, you will live differently than the world. But two, he reminds us in the second one, don't you dare withdraw from the world. Do you understand that? That's really important if you think about that. Because all of us have that tendency. So I may not follow the course of everyone even here as to how I deal with that and how I deal with that. But never misunderstand me. I'm never teaching that we should withdraw from the world. There are many good, noble pursuits that one can biblically do. And by all means, do not allow yourself to get so disgusted. I get the daily paper. I think there's about as much truth in that as there is in what's the latest paper in Moscow. I'm not sure. But it's clearly, it's slanted. We all know that. Sometimes I get so disgusted, I just don't want to know what's going on. But that is not a biblical approach. We need to understand what's going on, and we need to try and help in a variety of ways. Okay? But we are pilgrims. Our standards will be different. We can't help it. It will be that way. So we travel along the pathway, the very first thing we learn as we stroll this morning is that in verse 1, we are pilgrims. Live that out before the watching world. And even though the watching world maybe doesn't even listen to you. I think it's Psalm 53. I don't know about you, but not here so much. But in other churches where we would go for the Lord's table, and usually quite a long time of silence as they're passing the elements around the church of 300, 400, 500. I always have my Bible open to Psalm 53. Starts out with, who hath believed our report? Who's listening? Is anyone listening? Whether they listen or not is between them and God. I'm going to give the gospel invitation very clearly at the end of this message. Whether you listen or not, I'm going to be a little more relaxed today because I'm leaving it all in the hands of God. Doesn't mean sometimes you don't get tore up. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. elect. I'm not going to change anyone here this morning. There have been volumes, not just books, volumes written on election, ordination, and so on and so forth. I'm going to give you my take. I'm going to give you something that you can't disagree with. You may want to carry it in a different direction or farther. Elect is just another name for believers. They're called disciples. They're called ambassadors. They're called elect. We've got elections coming up. Some of us feel very strongly that we'd like someone to win. And then when that person's elect, and then we're drawn in. We're winners. Let me put it this way. The word elect is a term used to describe those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles. Keep it here. We won't be digressing too much, but turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll be able to decide this morning if you're elect or not. It would be an easy thing for you to decide. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, we, the people to whom this book was written, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we, believers, should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. All right? Now, wonderful men of God, men greater theologians than me, will see some of these things differently than I would. That doesn't matter. But they wouldn't argue with the fact that elect is a term which is applied to those who are believers. Back in the 1600s, there was a man of the Puritan persuasion by the name of Matthew Henry. And this matter of election and whatever was rampant, just had begun. And being the man of God that he was, and I would love to emulate any, a small degree, he said, this is how I see it. This is undoubted truth. He says, this, what I'm going to say to you is undoubted truth, which we are to hold fast. So this is what I want you to get to me. This here, what I'm saying, I will not budge from. That those who perish, listen to this, and that would be you in this room, that those who perish must take all the blame to themselves. And those who are saved must give all the glory to God. I'm no genius, but for me, that is sufficient. If you find yourself banned from heaven in a Christless eternity as a quote-unquote non-elect, which there's no such term, you will have no one to blame but yourself and your own repentant heart. But when people like me, poor and all of us here who are saved, poor, lost lives, sinners, find ourselves in heaven, all right? If you make it to heaven, it'll only be one way. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through His grace. And you'll have no one to praise and thank for your arrival in heaven other than God. All right. Now, we can carry it a lot farther than that. I'm not going to do that, and I wouldn't probably change anyone anyway. But I hope you'll get this across. It's very, very clear. Elect are people who are Christians. And those who are elect will find themselves in heaven. Those who are not will find themselves in hell. But I go along with Matthew Henry. You get to hell, you blame yourself in your hard heart. You get to heaven, you thank God and His compassionate heart for you. Foreknowledge. Elect, going back now to 1 Peter, please, according to the foreknowledge. That's an easy one for me. If there's someone here this morning, for example, who's not saved, and you get saved today, God knows right now. He knows. Yeah, it's not going to surprise. Nothing surprises God at all. God knows all the future. And that's encouraging to me. Now going on, blessed, elect, here we go. Okay, we talked about that. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, this is very important. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood and praise. I thank you so much for all the songs on the blood this morning. For the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. When someone gets saved, they are sanctified, set apart, set apart. Ephesians tells us we're plucked out of darkness of this world and we're placed into the body of Christ. But there's a reason for us to be sanctified. What does it say? Unto obedience. Now, this is important. You know, when we challenge one another to live more godly and live more holy, I understand. I don't need to be reminded. I know that. That's only by the power of God. But if you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And so you can be like Paul. You can say, I can do all things through Christ. We're sanctified unto obedience. We have been indwelt. We have been filled with the Spirit of God. We have been set aside by the Holy Spirit. And now we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be obedient. Other than that, I mean, I couldn't put one foot in front of the other, spiritually speaking. I understand that. Don Clark has absolutely nada spiritual strength. But we have been sanctified. Thank God. You know, there's so much more to salvation than we realize. So much more. But anyway, we have been sanctified. We've been set apart. I mean, could we be saved without the Holy Spirit within? Well, I don't know. God drew up the whole program, and that was it. I mean, I don't know. In past, what He could have made salvation any way He wanted to, at any level He wanted to. But it's so wonderful that when the plan of salvation of what God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, when they got together and they came up with the plan of salvation, they said, you know, we're going to go right into the heart of those who put their faith in Christ. And that will energize. We will give them the strength to live out the mandates of the Word of God. Because they're still going to have an old sin nature and they can't do it any other way. Sanctified unto obedience. Now, here's a it's almost a shame to pass over this. Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Turn with me. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just make this shorter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 18 and 19. For Christ speaks, or Peter speaks of the blood again. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Here, without this we're lost, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So many people in our country It burdens me because we're, quote unquote, a Christian nation. Have substituted their denomination. They have substituted some ritual. They have substituted some little moral code. Instead of the blood of Christ. See, the blood of Christ says volumes. First of all, Christ is God. Christ paid the price. He was the only one that could pay the price. It's all paid for. Anything that takes away from that is nothing more than wood, hay, stubble. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. What is it? We're not redeemed by being good. One of the blessings of living for 6 years in the marinas, we didn't meet very many good Lutherans. We didn't meet any at all good Baptists. And we surely didn't meet any good Bible church folks there. Most of them were lost and claimed no or very little religious affiliation. Religion without Christ is a pathway to hell. It's only the blood of Christ. And it's available for all. It's available for you. So he's just reminding them of this. And I think thinking about that at that point is probably a blessing to them to just realize the wonder of their salvation. They paid a tremendous price. They paid a greater price than we. Now, we may be called on in this country. We may be called on to sacrifice some of our worldly goods. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten us again. John 3:3, John 3:7 talks about being born again. A wonderful term. It has been sort of trivialized, you know, today. You know, born again ginger ale or born again this. But born again is a wonderful thing if you think about it. No matter who you are this morning, if you don't know the Lord, no matter what color your skin is, no matter what your religious background is, if you're lost, you can be born again. He's reminding them of that. Begotten again. Chapter 2 of the same book, verse 2, there's an allusion to this. This apparently is pretty important to Peter. And he says, you know, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. I want to go back a little bit to the ensemble that we had this morning. And I understand what they're getting across. It's wonderful. You can have the Bible and you can be as dead as doornails. However, and they would know this, without the Bible, you haven't a clue. You follow me there? And I know that they would agree with that. We have been born again. Two, the Bible says, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think this would mean an awful lot to them. You know, sometimes how we live out this life depends an awful lot on where we're looking to. Some of us may lose our jobs this week. Some of us may lose our houses. Some of us may lose our health. But just think, we serve a Lord, a God, the only God, who raised His Son, the Lord Jesus, from the dead. You find this, this was a much more of a major theme in your early preaching than you find even today, even Bible-believing circles. You see, think about it. How much do we talk about the death of Christ? There are movies made on the death of Christ, and some of them are good, some of them not so good. But if Jesus only died and didn't rise again, it's all in vain. These people going through their struggles can try to encapture in your mind, there they are. They're not sure where they're going to sleep that night. They're not sure if the stormtroopers will break in and drag away their children or whatever. They're not sure of all this. They don't know. They don't have the security. Probably a few of them had CDs. And Peter reminds them, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. Keep that in mind. Jesus rose from the dead. And that gives you what kind of hope? A lively hope or a living hope. Something people can see. Something where people will say, wow! A lively hope. The first sermon, we won't turn there, that was ever preached in Acts chapter 2. All I can tell you, you know what got the folks upset? They preached that the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection. And it goes on and on. Later on in Acts, they said, wow! They were upset. The resurrection of Christ should mean an awful lot to you this morning. What are you going through? We're all going through struggles. One thing that I've learned in our counseling ministry, see, I came from a wonderful home, both my parents are saved, thank the Lord, and Leave It to Beaver home I came from. You know, I never doubted the love of my dad. I didn't get hugged much. We didn't do much back then or that kind of thing. But I never doubted his love. There was food on the table. Mow the lawn. I mean, you know, tons of things. You know, he just was there. Doing what dads do. I never doubted his love, but I didn't really learn about the Lord in my home. It wasn't until later on. We need to live new lives in Christ. We need to live with our hope on the Lord. Then it goes on to say, this is neat. We have an inheritance. Anybody here other than Tabitha ever read Bleak House by Charles Dickens? Pray for Tabitha. Some of the assignments I give her, oh my word, she does them every time. Bleak House is a book by Charles Dickens, this thick. Oh, and I hope I see him in heaven. I mean, I don't know, but I so love the guy. And he had so much perception and so much understanding of human nature. And he may be. I hope he is. My hope isn't going to change anything. But Bleak House is a book this thick. And you know what the whole theme of that book is? A dear old lady inherits a vast sum of money. Property. The whole book, as it goes from page to chapter at the end, between the lawyers, starts out, she's penniless and broke. It ends up, she's penniless and broke. Now, the closest I can identify with that, well, Jesus Christ has given us an inheritance. And here's how it's described. First of all, it's incorruptible. It simply means it's not going to decay. It's undefiled. It's pure. There's no mixed motive. This is nice. There's no mixed motive in our inheritance. How many times people give something to somebody and there's a little, you know, they're going to give me something a little back. Now, we should give a lot back to the Lord because we should be so appreciative of His... How can you describe His love? I don't know how to do it. Agape, love that expects nothing in return, but it's just way beyond our finite ways of thinking. To an inheritance. Here it is. Undefiled. Doesn't fade away. Ever see some of these cars where people live near the ocean? Ever see how the paint is sort of faded away over a long time? I look at them and because I'm a... you know, going back to a former day, car was such a big thing, and, you know, we babied them all, and they're always shining and sparkling and all. I see one of these little, like maybe a car only 5, 6 years old, it looks like it never had any polish at all. You just want to reach out and hug it. But the point is, everything in this life fades away. Your health will fade away. Every one of us will disappoint one another immensely. But one thing never fades away is your salvation. If you come to faith in Christ, it is so wonderful. We had a lady, I told you this, but it's worth repeating. Oh, she's so sweet. She's from Peru, and she's about that high. And I know I told you this. And she teaches at a large denominational school in Miami. And you probably can figure out what that is, that she's Peruvian. And she keeps bringing us foods. What in the world to do with guava paste? I found out that's the same as a jam. This and that. And Christmas time, she came to me and I wanted to say something. I always have tracts. Do I? Yeah. And I gave her this tract, and I said, you know, she said something, oh, I hope that God is pleased with what I'm doing, something to that effect. And I put my arms on her, and it says something to the effect, none of us could do anything. God did it all. And I explained to her that Jesus Christ died for is Jesus alone. And with these big black eyes, she looked up at me, and she said, I wish I heard something else. And she said, oh, I hope so. It's reality. If there's anyone within this assembly this morning, I don't care how many times you've come, you can walk out these doors. You may never come back here again. That's not the point. You can walk out these doors knowing, oh, thank you, God, I'm forgiven. I'm your child. And when this chapter, this life is over, I will be in heaven with you and all of God's people forever. That's guaranteed. Again, remember now, there are reasons why I gave you this backdrop of what the mental state of these people were. I think it's even blessing a few of you. It's encouraging you a little bit. It's great. It makes us feel a little warm and fuzzy. But I think it meant so much more to these dear people. They had nothing else to hold on to. Some of you are worrying if you're going to make your next house payment. They didn't have a house of their own. They lost everything when they said, Jesus only, and fled. We have a rich, rich heritage. I'm looking forward to meeting some of these folks in heaven. I'll tell you that right now. Wonderful people. And then it says that it doesn't fade away. This inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. Can you identify with this? I mean, I know you all know I'm not the world's greatest computer guy. I am on computer. I can do things. And even now with Wesley's help, we get some tickets. Like, we don't want to take the grandchildren to this, that, whatever. We get them, you know, boop, print them out. It's just marvelous to me. But I have to make a confession to you. Every time I get to wherever that venue is, and I present to I'm just hoping that everything works out. I'm not really sure. Can you understand that? I'm not really sure. And then when they say, oh yeah, Mr. Clark, but it's not that way. It's not that way, friends. I don't know what going to happen to you or me this week. But that reservation in heaven for you, that is as solid as God Almighty. That I believe, because some of these folks, after receiving this letter, may have seen an aunt or an uncle or a mom or a dad, or even they would do this, a child dragged away. This meant a lot. This meant a lot to them. Well, let's stroll along a little bit longer and then we will dismiss, and sometime whenever somebody does it, we'll start the Sunday school later. Number 5, verse 5. Let's stroll at least to verse 5 this morning. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept. It's an interesting word. It's not used a whole lot. It means to be securely guarded by someone who's not going to move. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but I'm so glad, by the way, I'm in God's hand and I'm not hanging on to His hand. That is all the difference in the world. I'm Scotch, as you know. I am Christian and I'm conservative. I don't know if that makes me tight-fisted or not. I like to call it frugal. But there was a story goes, it's supposed to be true, that there was a Scotsman and he was preparing to die. And he went to the place where they make the tombstones, you know. And he found out that you pay so much for every letter. And he was a little bit incensed with that. And so this is true. I'd love to see it. You know what he had on his tombstone? K-E-P-T. Kept. That was it. He was kept. That's all he wanted. Kept the cost down. But you know, really, that is adequate. When this journey is over with, what happened to Don? I don't know. Go to take a look. Says he's kept. He's still kept. We're kept today, and we'll be kept all our tomorrows. And we'd be kept throughout eternity. Again, I think these things were extremely significant for these folks. Verse 6, just to whet your appetite, if we have 20 minutes or half an hour later, it says, greatly rejoice. That word rejoice says greatly rejoice, even though things are going bad. It's only used 3 times in the whole Bible, whole New Testament. It's a totally unique word. It's not the normal word for rejoice. You know, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and all totally different word. It's only used 3 times. You need to greatly rejoice. We'll explain to you what that means. And I'm telling you what. Again, I am now a little caboose on the presentation that we had in music and in the reenactment, the play. If we live out before the watching world what we've heard today, George, we may see revival. But we'll only come as God's people humbly submit to the Lord. Now, as I close this morning, I want to turn the remaining few moments over to anyone here today who does not know Christ. We've looked along a pathway. We've strolled along. We've seen a lot of pointers for those who are God's people. Now, I'm going to close and explain to you what it means to be saved. If you want to follow with me, please, I'm just going to go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This has something to do with my understanding by way of elect, too, by the way. That's a little pointer. For God so loved the... When I was saved, September 10, 1963, in my heaven on earth, a little cabin on Boston Lake, New York. Not very far from my fishing poles and shotguns. The fellow, Pastor Chester Gushy, said to me, "You know, Don, you can put your name there. For God so loved Don." I was 27, all full of myself. I can? Yeah. Are you part of the world? Then God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not but have everlasting life. Now, we should really, you know, the Bible is so beautiful. How can you possibly stop? For God sent not His Son into the world. God, and Christians, don't you do this. We do not have a ministry of condemnation. That is not the gospel. God will handle that. God will handle that. It says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." And by the way, later, because they're condemned already. If you don't know Christ, you're lost. You're in darkness. You're already, I don't need to remind you of that. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, not part of it, that the world through Him might be saved." The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call," whosoever, listen now, "whosoever," is that you? "Shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Number one, all outside of Christ, you are condemned. You have broken God's laws. You're a sinner. Jesus paid the price. It rests on your shoulders. Acknowledge your need. You know, all of us, I love that one verse where it talks about, yeah, I know we're pilgrims, but we're all in the same boat. We all are in the same boat. The only difference between those who are saved and those who are lost is when God threw out the life preserver of His Son, saved ones received that Son, received the life preserver. Lost ones turned their backs and walked away. All have sinned. Everybody needs to be saved. Unless you're not in the world. But everybody in the world needs to be saved. Jesus paid the sins. Let's see. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Admit you're a sinner. Throw your faith and trust into Jesus Christ, and He will keep His word and save your soul. Now, I'm going to do something we don't normally do here. The disciples of John, when they came to Jesus, they said, "You know, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." To help someone who doesn't pray a whole lot to pray with meaning is not unbiblical. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everyone here this morning, please, everyone please, bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you don't know Christ, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven, you're not sure, and you want to come to faith in Christ today, then I'm going to share some words, and if this expresses your heart as we go through this, you will be saved right here this morning, right here. Number one, "Oh, Father, I come to You today as a lost sinner. I may have been religious. I may have done some good things. But I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken Your laws. and I know Jesus Christ paid for my sins. Thank you. I'm accepting Christ as my Savior today. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for saving me. As I walk out today, may I live for you who died for me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask my darling wife if she wouldn't please go out there, and I'll meet you out there, hon. And Tom, would you come up here this morning, please? Tom Smith, could you do that for me, please? Must be a proud papa here today. I'm going to go back, and we'll go out to the door here, all the way out, hon. Thank you. My wife and I'll be out there, and really, we love you folks. Our ministry calls us in many places, and it'll probably be a while before we're back. But especially, there's faces I don't know, and I would be delighted if you just introduce yourself to me. And I want to say this, even if you don't, I'm so glad you came today, and I hope and pray that you'll continue to come and feed on the Word of God. Tom, would you close this prayer, please?